Good morning and welcome. I welcome each one of the visitors. I'm glad you're here with us this morning. I trust that you will be blessed and encouraged and edified. And I trust that for each one of us, that as we leave here, the Lord had free course in our hearts and He could do with us what He desired to do. And I also want to thank each one of you that have taken time this past week and you have prayed for this day. Sometimes you may think that, well, what purpose do you have in a body of this size? What's your work? What's your job? But I want to tell you the greatest work that you can do is in your prayer closet at home. Now, I know that's not the most exciting place in our feeble minds. We think that sometimes being in different spots and being noticed, but the greatest place we can be, the greatest work that can be done happens in our prayer closet at home. So don't ever forget that. As you go through a week and you find yourself wondering what to do, just go take some time and get in your prayer closet. Pray for the church. We heard the other evening how I think it was James, his knees were as camel skin because he spent so much time on his knees praying. Mine aren't there yet. So I just want to thank you for that. And why don't we just stand and we're going to pray. And then after we pray, Brother John Robert, would you lead? This is the day that the Lord hath made. This little course. Eternal Father, we bow here in your presence, Lord, and we just want to thank you, Father, for your love and your mercy. Father, we thank you that we can sit here this morning and each one of us holds a Bible in our lap, Lord. It's the words that you have spoken to us, and we just pray, Father, that you would help us to take heed to these words. That we would not just casually hold this book in our lap, or maybe it's even shut, Lord. We just pray that you would open our hearts today also, that you could do with each one of us what you would desire to do. And Father, I do pray that you would use these feeble lips, that you would speak forth truth, Father. You would guard the lips, that they would, that you would stop anything that shouldn't be said, that it wouldn't come forth. And so, Father, we just want to commit this service into your hands these next couple minutes here and pray that your will would be accomplished. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You can remain standing and we'll sing the This Is the Day.
This is the day, this is the day
that the Lord has made.
For the message this morning, I tremble a little bit because, thank you, I've been praying about, but I wasn't sure, I was a little unsettled, I didn't know for certain, but it feels like that's where the Lord's taken it, and so we're going to endeavor to begin a study through the book of Hebrews this morning. So I would encourage you as we go through the book of Hebrews that if you have a tablet and a pencil with you, you can open your Bible, you can make notes. I'm not going to cover everything that should be covered there. It would take many, many years to cover everything that's in the book of Hebrews. So as we go through, we're going to see what the Lord would have for us to think about. It's a unique book, so to speak. I'm not sure it's debated to this day yet is if this is an epistle, if it's a letter, who it was sent to, and who the author of this book was. You'll notice that it does not have an introduction to it. It doesn't say, you know, to the saints who are scattered at Colossae, or to the saints at Corinth, or at Philippi or Ephesus. You don't find that there. The writer simply starts out with the word God. And so as we think of this and we think of the author, it's been ascribed to several different people. Paul, Barnabas, Luke, Apollos, Aquila, and Priscilla. Nobody really knows who the writer was. And for some reason, God did not disclose that to us. And that's fine. I don't think it necessarily even matters who the writer was. We can rest assured that the man that held the pen in his hand was moved by the Holy Spirit of God, and he put these words in here for our edification and for our learning this morning. He has spoken to us through his Son in these last days. And so as we think of that, as we think of these words this morning, as we go through the book of Hebrews, it's not just another story, but it's God speaking to the church. God hath spoken. He will not speak again. There's not going to be another crucifixion. There will not be. Jesus will not be slain again. It was done. It's finished. And we'll look at that as some of that as we go through this morning. But this morning we're going to endeavor to just do a little introduction to the book of Hebrews. I don't know. We may look at a couple verses scattered throughout, but we're not going to go overly in depth with it. So it is interesting, according to my Bible, the purpose of the book of Hebrews. My Bible says this: the epistle was apparently written primarily to Hebrew Christians. These converts were in constant danger of relapsing into Judaism, or at least attaching too much importance to ceremonial observances. And I don't know if you caught that, but I'll read it one more time. So the purpose of this book was written to the Hebrew Christians, but they were in constant danger of relapsing back to Judaism, back to the ceremonial law, back to the rituals and a religious setting. They was moving back, and I read that and I said, wow, that sounds like present day the church today, does it not? The church, we're in constant danger of relapsing back. Back to what? They was relapsing back to their I don't know if you could even call it sin at that point. But they was relapsing back to a ritualistic, a religion, a form, something that they could sacrifice and they could do, that some tangible things that they could do. They was going back to that. Remember, this was a new era, it was a new time that it was hard for them to understand that. And then I got to thinking that many relapse from the church today. Relapsing is not a new thought pattern. It's not a new age idea. Judas did it for Jesus. He went back, and Jesus looked to some of his disciples in another time, and he says, they all left me. He looked at his 12, and he said, will you leave me also? You see, the going back to, there's many, many Christians in the heat of persecution, when they stood there and they watched their fellow brethren, the ones that they worshiped with, the ones that they maybe even got baptized with, and they watched them being used as torches in the night, or they watched hot irons be drove through their flesh and screws put under their nails, and they said, we recant, we're going back. Are we exempt from it inside of these four walls? Well, what would we relapse back to? I don't have a doubt in my mind that we're going to relapse back into the sinful habits that we've had. Now, I don't believe that. But that's not, I don't think that's what we're talking about here. The relapsing is back to the bondage of me. Of my fleshly passions, my fleshly appetites, my fleshly desires, and my fleshly lusts. Yes, today it's done under the pretense and under the name of Jesus. But men leave. God sent His only begotten Son into this world to deliver man from himself, from the bondage of sin. And I trust that most of this room have been delivered. We've experienced the victory over the flesh. We've experienced not being in bondage to the flesh. But brethren, I would say that there's some relapsing taking place. And we're moving back to the flesh. We're becoming in bondage to me. Yes, today we hear all kinds of sayings, and I shared some of this with some of you. We hear, you know, we're free in Christ. We can do whatever we want. We're free moral agents. We use this liberty to take us back and to put us into a bondage of our sinful passions when Jesus comes to set us free from that. And we relapse. It's not relapsing back into smoking and drinking. Yes, those are the very wicked things, but those things are only done because a man is so concerned about himself and his reputation and his ego. That's why we do those things. There's a natural bend within us. We're born sinners. We're born naturally bent to do evil. And that's why we call it supernatural. It goes against the nature to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians makes it very clear that we are to mortify the deeds of the flesh. We're not to serve them. We're not to be in bondage to them. Jesus would like to set us free from that. And so at this time, I would like to just take this opportunity and share with the young men and maybe even some fathers in this room, but to take heart, take warning of relapsing and being in bondage to the flesh. Take heart to that. I don't know if I should talk to just the young men. Maybe we should talk to the fathers. Because I would imagine there's some fathers in here that are not talking. And there are perhaps fathers that are talking and children are being rebellious. It's relapsing back to the flesh. Parents, we do our children a disgrace and a disservice by just being silent. And by justifying what we see in our households and our children, when we justify it because, well, Johnny does it, Susie and Rachel do it, so I guess they're in the church and it's all okay. We do a disservice and we say, well, how do we know? Well, it's pretty easy to look out and among and see your neighbor and you can determine whether he's in the world or not, whether he's serving his fleshly appetites and passions and desires. Why can we not then look inside of our own hearts and our own households and tell our children, it's not working. What you're doing there is the way of the world. Oh, we say it's just a little thing. The veil goes just a little farther back on the head. The hair just swoops a little. It just puffs a little. It's just a little longer. It just takes a little more time in front of the mirror to comb my hair than it used to. We want to get it all right. We want to get everything in place. This is for young men and young ladies, maybe even fathers. I ask you, what glory does God get out of the way your hair's combed? What glory does God get from that? Whose glory am I wanting to display when I'm standing in front of the mirror and I'm putting on the right clothes? I'm putting on the just right shirt, the shirt that's just a little too small. It's not bad. The pants is just a little too small. It's just the right style shoes. It's just a little bit. You see, we stand back so often as parents, we stand back and we have two parallel lines. And on the right, there's the straight line of righteousness. And on the left, you could have the line of sinful humanity. And today, them little changes look like they run parallel. They look like they're running pretty much together. Because when we serve the flesh, it's just a small thing. Just one little baby step at a time. But you propel that thing out there 20 years. And you will find that these two lines go like this here. The right line continues straight toward righteousness. And the left line will eventually take a hard left. And you will find yourself in the world. You will find yourself, brothers and sisters, it's hellfire. It's eternal damnation. Being in bondage to myself and my sinful appetites and desires and lusts is eternal hellfire. So when you see your children, when we see our children doing these things, it behooves us as parents not to look at Johnny and our neighbor, but to sit down at our table and our children and say, children, it's not working. Don't justify it. Sometimes I think the children of God in times past, they had more of a reason, more of an excuse to relapse. Because in those days, the law was written on tables of stone. It was written there, and this do, and thou shalt live. And that was the law that was given to them. It was written on stones. But today, the law is written, and the children of God, on the fleshly tables of our heart. We are without excuse. The church of Jesus Christ is without excuse today to be in bondage to myself. There's no excuse. Jesus has come to deliver us, to set us free from all those things. We don't have to be there. And we can come up with 1,000 excuses for the reasons we do the things that we do, but we're excuseless. Someday we'll stand before Him. We'll stand before the Son of God. We'll stand before God Himself. And all of our little excuses that we thought were so good and so right are going to hell in comparison to the righteousness that we stand before. So as you think of that, as we go through the book of Hebrews, you keep that in the back of your mind. You keep that as a backdrop. It's the reason this book was written, because the in those days there was a continual pressure or a danger of relapsing. And yes, they relapsed back into Judaism, but what does the church relapse back into today? And we can name, we can make a list of things, but we can make just one word, and that's me. I become my own idol. I become the individual that I worship. And that's the very thing that Christ came to set you and I free from. I don't care if it's the attitudes that we have in our homes. I don't care if it's the words that we speak. If it's outside of the kingdom of heaven, it's eternal hellfire unrepented of. The chief doctrinal purpose of the writer was to show the transcendent glory of the Christian dispensation as compared with that of the Old Testament. So as you read through the book of Hebrews, you will continually find the writer. He is bringing in, he is showing you the Old Covenant. And he's answering it with the new covenant. There's today we have something that far exceeds anything that they've ever had back there. They didn't have it. The key word in the book of Hebrews is what? Better. The key word, it's a book of better things. So the key word better means simply that exceeds what is. So we had something, but it's better than what they had. That was only a shadow of what was coming. It was only pointing toward. It wasn't. Today we have something that's greater, more excellent, more desirable, more suitable. It's better than. Today we have the best. Jesus is superior to all. Nothing goes above Jesus. He holds the preeminence. God gave His Son the preeminence of all of creation. Nothing surpasses what Jesus brought for us. Nothing surpasses that. There's no law. There's no offering. There's no sacrifice. Nothing surpasses what the church has today. Not one thing. And you'll find that in the book of Hebrews as we go through there. Jesus is better than Abraham. He's better than Isaac. He's better than Jacob. He's better than David. He's better than Moses. He's better than Elijah. He's better than all the prophets from Moses to Malachi. Even though what God did with and through those prophets was good and right. But Jesus far exceeds anything that was ever there. And what He offers far exceeds what all of the prophets offered His children in those days. And I know this isn't correct English, but it's much more better. It's much more better. I like the word much more because it exceeds, it goes way above anything that we could ever, ever imagine. It goes way above a man being in bondage to himself and not being delivered of that. There's victory in Jesus. Jesus gave us, He walked in this earth. He walked here for 3.5 years and He lived perfect. We don't have an excuse, brothers. Not one excuse. He didn't have one bad thought. He didn't want to have one bad turn in the road. Not one bad intention. So when He sets us, when He goes before us as an example of righteousness and truth, then we, as the church, that's what we are called to do. And we'll see that in some of the introduction here a little later on. But in the book of Hebrews, it's not comparing something bad to something good. The Old Testament is not bad, okay? We have something better, but that doesn't make the Old Testament bad. The Old Testament was good. It was right. It was established by God. It was God's order. God set it up. God does not contradict Himself. And in Christ, we have something good there, but here we have something better. So you take good and you take better. In Christ, we have something far more glorious. Far, it exceeds the glory that ever came there. If you will, it's Mount Zion, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. So as the children of Israel, they gathered around Mount Sinai there and the mountain started to tremble and to quake and there was lightnings and thunder to the point that Moses says, I fear, I'm trembling. And the people said, Moses, you go talk to God and then you come tell us. And then Moses, he comes down from the mountain from being with God there. And the glory of God radiated from him. The people were like, no, you got to put a veil over your face because we can't see you, Moses. But this glory in Jesus far exceeds that glory. Way beyond anything like that. Let's look at some key verses in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, some of these we're going to repeat. We're going to come back and forth a little bit. But in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we're simply going to read these, and then we'll come back and maybe talk about them in a different time. But this is the key verse. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And then you have Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. He says this, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? And then we'll turn over to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. These are some key verses through the book of Hebrews, just scattered throughout there. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You could take those verses. It'd be a beautiful thing. Take those verses there and put them on a white piece of paper and put them on your kitchen table right where you sit. And underneath that, you can say, we are excuseless to serve the flesh. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. These are just key verses. We're not going to make a lot of comment on them. Today, back then it was a shadow. Today we have the substance. Back then it was ritualistic. Today we have reality. Back then it was a religion. Today we have a relationship. But the problem is back then it was the majority. Today it's the minority. That's one issue that we face because we do not like to stand against society. We don't like to be alone. I should say that. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. These probably have been my favorite verses for many years. These two, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's much could be said in those verses, but we'll leave that for a later time. So now we're going to go back to chapter 1. Turn your Bible back to chapter 1. And we're going to look at the Hebrews is a book of better things. It's a book of many better things. I'm going to give you the references here, and then we'll come back and we'll look at some of these. But it's a better revelation. You'll find that in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And it's a better hope. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19. And we have a better priesthood. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 20 through 28. And we have a better covenant. Hebrews 8, 6. And a better promise. You'll find that in Hebrews 8, 6 also. It's 2 and 1 verse. And we have better sacrifices. Hebrews 9, 23. And we have better possessions. Hebrews 10, 34. And in a better country in Hebrews 11, 16, and a better resurrection in Hebrews 11, 35. So now we're going to take some time and we're going to look at some of those better things in a little different note. But we'll turn your Bibles back to Hebrews chapter 1. If you're there already, that's good. We already said that this book opens up with the word God. It almost appears as though the writer had an urgent message and he forgot to do an introduction, or perhaps God saved that. I don't know why he didn't do an introduction, but he starts out with the word God, and that word is theos. In the Greek, that word is divine superiority, divine power, the ultimate. God is sovereign. When it says God, it's not just God, but it's the divine power that rules and reigns over all the universe. And you can write this one down on a little placemat also on your table, that God is all powerful and nothing happens outside of the will and or knowledge of God. Nothing happens or exists outside of the will and or knowledge of God. Nothing. And you can write that down on your table. That way every day you see it. That way in the midst of calamity you see it. That way in the midst of turmoil you see it. That way in the midst of training your children, you can read that verse again and again and again. God, Theos. Supreme, divine superiority. He sits on the throne. And that place was only given to Jesus Christ as we read the verses. So God, Theos, who at sundry times in diverse manners, those two statements are pretty similar. It just talks about different ways and different means of how he spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. So we talked about that as God speaking to Elijah and to Moses and to Jeremiah and Habakkuk and Malachi and Matthew, all of those, Ezekiel and those, he spoke to those prophets and the prophets took the message to the church. It will be God's children at that time. And they delivered. That's how God spoke to his people. But verse 2 says, hath God speaking to us, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers, hath in these days, these last days, spoken unto us by his Son. Hath in these last days, the last time frame, the last era, the last sacrifice, the last, it's not, well, you know, this book was written, you know, thousands of years ago, so we could be on the brink. We could be. But it could go on for a long time. But I like to say the last era means that it won't be another set of humans. When the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled, that's when time will be no more. That's when the church will be raptured up. So in these last days, in the last days there, you think about that phrase, in the last days, and I thought of that in Timothy, 2 Timothy, it says, in the last days there shall be perilous times. And the first sentence says this, men shall be lovers of themselves. Isn't that ironic? Men are going to love themselves. And the writer of the Hebrews wrote this because there's a danger of relapsing. That's profound, isn't it? In the last days, he has spoken unto us by his Son. This is more than just the Bible. This is a message from Jesus Christ to the church today. And God said, this is my beloved Son, hear you him. So it is woe unto the church today if we read these things and we don't take heed. It's woe to us because it's not going to go well. It'll end the same for us as it did for the children of Israel. They'll be in bondage in a place that they don't want to be. So he has spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And then verse 3, he says, who, Jesus, being the brightness of the glory and the express image of his person. So the brightness of the glory of God radiated, rested in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was the exact expression of God Himself. That's what that word express image means there. That would be Arlen's interpretation of that verse. But you take the glory, all of the glory of God that was seen on Mount Sinai when there was earthquakes and thunderings, and Moses, he trembled and he feared and he quaked and he came down, his glory's radiating. All of that is compiled in Jesus Christ. And he says, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, washed them away, cleansed us, purified us from our sins, says he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So Jesus was exalted far above the heavens. It's the Son of God that was born in a stable. He was brought so that you and I could be delivered from me. Be delivered from our sinful appetites. Our sinful passions. We can be delivered from standing in front of the mirror and getting everything just right. We can be delivered from that little swoop, that little puff, that little tighter dress, that little tighter shirt. We can be delivered from that, brothers. We can be delivered from that language that we speak. We can be delivered from that. And I'll tell you this morning that we know in our hearts why we do what we do. And if I'm doing something to get glory for myself, then you're robbing God from His glory. And the end result, it's not going to be well with you. That when it says there he sat down, it indicates completion. A work finished. It's done. Redemption for mankind is complete in Jesus Christ. It's finished. That's why on the cross Jesus says, it is finished. The redemption for mankind is done. The blood was spilt. It satisfied God. Today, the Church of Jesus Christ serves as satisfied God. We don't do things to satisfy God. And we'll find that more as we go through the book of Hebrews. Okay, let's... A better hope. We're not going to say a lot about those things. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19. It talks about a better hope there. And some of these, at this point, we're just going to have to jump in the middle. We'll maybe touch on them later on. In chapter 7, verse 18. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitable thereof. For the law made nothing perfect. That's why I said that in times past, God's children had a greater excuse to relapse than the church does today. Because the law made nothing perfect. But the bringing in of a better hope did. Glory, right, brethren? Hallelujah. Today we can be free from the flesh. We have something far more glorious than what they had. By the which we draw nigh unto God. And we'll just stop there. But we can draw nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because Christ satisfied, the blood of Jesus satisfied the wrath of God. And today, mankind can be drawn nigh to God. We can enter into the holiest of holies. Not in our sinful flesh. I should say this. Not harboring sin in our hearts will never draw nigh to God. You can act it. You can live under the pretense of it. You can go through the motions of it. But there's a day coming that the intents of my heart is going to be put wide open for God to see. And it's better for us today. Go home to your parents. Go home and talk to your children. And it's better to lay that heart wide open today than it is to have God lay it wide open that day. Because it'll be forever too late. Just because I say that I'm a Christian doesn't mean that heaven is my home. Okay? You have to hear that. But just because I profess to be a child of God doesn't make me a child of God. Because we live in a world full of that. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. Let's start in verse 22. It says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission." I would probably encourage you to highlight that, underline that, make a note in your Bible, and go home and study that verse out. We'll get to that obviously maybe later on, but today we're going to leave it. It was verse 23, "It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us," for the church today. I do believe that the book of Hebrews was written for us today. I do. That's probably why there's no introduction of an address of who they wrote it to. Because I believe he wrote it for all of the ages, which I believe that for the whole Bible. But I would specifically say in the book of Hebrews that the church faces the danger of relapsing all the time. Jesus did what the blood of bulls and goats could never do. They could never do it. The blood of bulls and goats, you can do a study on the word blood sometimes, but for some reason God chose blood to satisfy him. The spilling of blood, something had to lose life, and you'll find that from Genesis to Revelation. And so the blood of bulls and the blood of goats, there was many tons of blood spilled on the ground in the Old Testament, but it appeased the wrath of God. Those sacrifices were a sweet smell to him. He enjoyed that. But so much better was when his son was willing to shed his own blood. "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." He was very pleased with his son being willing to give his life so that you and I could be rebirthed. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, just across the page, verse 34, at least in my Bible. We'll start reading at verse 32. And maybe just back up and read 31. "It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, but call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion on me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. So in this they They took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. They gave abundantly. They didn't hold on to their possessions because they had a better and more enduring substance. They had a home in the heaven. They was sure of that. They had something greater to look forward to than just amassing a bunch of stuff on this earth. They had it, they used it, and they gave it without asking it back again. It's just temporary things. We're just passing through. Do I know, do I have a better and enduring substance? Or am I just living for the temporal? Am I just living for the moment? Just building my own little world, my own little idols, my own little reputation, just being me. I just want to be me. That's all I want to be. When that happens, then I would say that our enduring substance is this life only. But I'd like to encourage you, there's a better enduring substance than this world. Much, much better. Turn your Bibles to chapter 11. Talks about faith here. And we're not going to go into that this morning, but just read a couple of verses. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And if truly they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned." You talk about a relapse. The danger of relapsing back into our sinful serving ourselves. But now, he says, but now, the word "but" there overshadows what we just read. "But now they desire a better country that is in heaven, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." And we'll just stop there. So those are some of the verses speaking of better things. I didn't go through all of them. We'll leave some of them for a later time. So as we think bringing it to a conclusion, the writer of Hebrews gives ample encouragement to believers, but there are five solemn warnings we must heed. And now we'll turn our Bibles back to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 speaks of the danger of neglect. What are we neglecting? The danger of neglect. He says this, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we, you and I, the church, escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will." So there you have the danger of neglect. We ought to give a more earnest heed. As we sit here and I think of that earnest heed, as we sit here this morning, it ought to behoove us to have a writing tablet and a pencil, and you come here to see what God has for me today, because God has something for each one of us in this room. And the shameful thing is, you don't write it down, you only retain approximately 38% of what God said today. That's a fourth. Just a fourth. Take heed that you don't let these things slip. You know, they kind of go forgotten. I'm realizing more and more, the older I get, if I don't write things down, I miss it. 2-3 days later, it comes back. It's like, whoa, I forgot about that. But so you take notes, you write it down, because we don't want to leave them slip. Turn your Bibles to, or just across the page, Hebrews chapter 3. And we'll read through chapter 4, verse. I'm not exactly sure where we'll stop there, but we'll start in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, the danger of unbelief. And these are familiar verses, but wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, because of that, I was grieved for that generation and said, they do always err in their heart and they have not known my ways. How is it with our generation? So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Then he says this, the take heed. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, while it is said right now, right today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. You're sitting here today, and there's some things that you need to deal with. Don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. Because of that, you'll miss it. Don't harden your heart. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it with them that had sinned, whose carcass fell in the wilderness? That's a question mark. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And goes right on to chapter 4. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Just missed it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them. There was no profit, because it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. How is that with us today? For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said. And that rest there, we'll talk about this later, but that rest is resting from serving yourself. Being in bonds yourself, it's rest from that. As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place on the seventh place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all of his works. And then it talks about, we could go on there, but we'll leave that at this point. So that's the danger of unbelief. The words that we hear today, are we persuaded that it's truth? Do we believe? If we don't, it's unbelief. Hebrews chapter 5. It talks about the danger of spiritual immaturity. Talks about the danger of the church being spiritually immature. They're not there yet. It says in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when the For when, for the time, you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as has need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, or perfect, or complete. Even we'll talk about that. Yeah, we can go to that later. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We're without excuse. We can go in our homes. We can in humility. We can bow our hearts before God. We can say, God, show me if there be any wicked way within me. That's Daddy's job first and foremost. And then we look in our families, we look at our wives, we look at our children, and it says that we can discern both good and evil if we're not babes in Christ. But if we're babes, we're unskillful in the word. And then he says, therefore, and in chapter 6, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And we'll just hold off for there on that one. That's the danger of spiritual immaturity. You are unskillful in the word of righteousness. Yes, you read the Bible. You just simply read it, and you read it every day. But unless we grow in the grace and the knowledge of God, then we're unskillful. Yes, we have knowledge, but we're just unskillful. We can't discern good and evil. So that's the danger of spiritual immaturity. The danger of failing to endure is Hebrews chapter 10. Talks about enduring unto the end. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's start reading in verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking of judgment and fire indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And we could go on there, but we'll just stop. It's the danger of enduring unto the end, that endurance that we go all the way, not part way. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, the inherent danger of refusing God. And this is probably something that we ought to think about as not just today, but each and every time we open the Bible, we ought to think about this verse. It says, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. So in verse 25 there, the danger of refusing to hear God. So every time we open the Bible, we believe, I believe, that when we open the Bible, God speaks to us through his word. Yes, he speaks to us through my brothers and my sisters. Yes, he does. God speaks to us. But when I open the word and he speaks and I refuse to hear, that'll be another woe to us today. And so I want to encourage us today as let's go for the best, okay? Let's not be okay with the good, but let's go for the best. We do it in every other area of our life. We get the best vehicle, the one that's going to have the best transmission, with the best engine, what's going to get the best fuel mileage, that's going to be, you know, it's going to endure, one that we go for the best. We go for the best clothing, brand names, the best singing, the best grades, the best job. We pursue the best in every area of life. So why would we settle for anything less for our soul? Why would we settle for anything less than the best for our soul? So we'll leave off there as an introduction to the book of Hebrews. I appreciate your prayers as we look for further messages in the book of Hebrews. And if there's things said this morning that were not biblical, you're welcome. I'm open for correction and to receiving what you have. So may the Lord bless you.